It came to pass after the death of Saul, you remember, he was fleeing from the Philistines. The archers had shot him. He was in tremendous turmoil, and he said to his armor bearer, "Kill me. They're going to come, and it's going to be very bad." And his armor bearer wouldn't do it, so he fell on his sword, and he died. And that's what Scripture says. Now, we're going to hear a different take on it tonight, but that's what Scripture says happened. And then they took the, when they came to spoil, collect the spoil, they found Saul and his sons, and they cut off their heads, and they hung their bodies on the wall at Beth Shan. You remember that? And then Jabesh Gilead, was it? They came and they rescued the bodies of Saul and his sons, and you know, went all night. Oh, yeah, Jabesh. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, it's right there, if I just bought a look at the other page, heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, went all night, and took the bodies of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. We talked a little bit about that. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now it came to pass after death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. You remember, after God had delivered him from the battle against Israel, they found out that Ziklag was taken, and all the women and children were taken. The city was burnt with fire. And so it was the Amalekites that's being referred to here in verse 1. When David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. Clothes being rent is a symbol of great mourning. It's like tearing your heart, you know. And clothes were important, you know. If you tear your clothes, you're tearing your heart is kind of the idea. You can't actually do that, but it's just great sadness and sorrow. So his clothes were rent, earth upon his head, and that's another sign of sorrow, repentance. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, "From whence comest thou?" And he said unto them, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." And David said unto him, "How went the matter, I pray thee, tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are also fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." Now that must fall on David like a ton of bricks. You remember, he loved Jonathan as he loved his own soul, is what the scripture tells us. How do you know? Are you sure? How do you know? Is verse 5. And David said unto the young man and told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" And the young man that told him said, "As I happened by chance," I was just strolling along, "as it happened by chance, upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." So he only had a few minutes here, is what the guy's saying. And by the way, happened by chance means accidentally went by. So it's even kind of worse the way he's describing it. It's just taking a stroll in the neighborhood on a battlefield. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, "Here am I." And he said unto me, "Who art thou?" And I said, and I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." Wrong answer. Not one of David's besties right here, right? The Amalekites had taken his wives and his kids and everyone's wives, I mean, and children, and that's not endearing him to David, right? They were supposed to have been killed by Saul a long time ago. So he said, but he's telling the story, "Who art thou?" And I answered, "I am an Amalekite." And he said to me, "Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, For anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them hither unto my Lord. Why? Because he's trying to curry favor. Is that what actually happened, or is that just a story we hear from this Amalekite? Well, you judge. I'll give you the 1 Samuel 31 rendition. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through. This is verse 4. Thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, there's no mention of any Amalekites there, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, verse 6, and his three sons and his armor bearer. So there's a discrepancy in verse 30, in chapter 31, in a discrepancy. Now some people see the Bible can't even get its own story straight. Hold on, take a breath, you're getting a little cray-cray here. The Bible accurately reports, I think, this Amalekite lying. Why would he lie? Because he's trying to curry favor with the new king. New administration, let me get in on the ground floor. Oh, by the way, here's his crown, here's his arm bracelet, here's, you know, proof that he's dead. And look at the hero who brought these to you. It's not going to work out, you know the story. But I think that's what he's trying to do. And because there's a discrepancy, I think the Bible's just accurately reporting a lie. I've talked to Mormons. You know, we're going to be gods, you know. You're going to be a god. Oh, yeah, very much so. Bible says so. Oh, where does it say that? Well, in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent is offering Eve, eat the fruit, you're going to become as God, knowing good and evil. So therefore, the Bible teaches that you will be a god. Or is it accurately reporting the serpent's temptation? By the way, not a true temptation. Did Eve become God? Not so as you'd notice. You know, so Adam followed suit. Did he become God? No. So you don't get to be God. You just get to accurately see what the lie was. And I think it's still the lie. It's going around, you know. Yeah, people, you're your own God. So this is what he's saying here. I saw that he wasn't going to live, so I killed him. I stood upon him and slew him. I was sure that he would not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them hither unto my Lord. And David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. He's happy. His adversary is dead. Okay, his son died with him. He's not so happy. No, he's saddened by the news of Saul and Jonathan's demise, and you'll see that as we develop this here. So he tears his clothes, anguish of soul again. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, both, right? And for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So there's four reasons why he's in great anguish. And David said unto the young man and told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. Again, David's not liking that response, we can only assume. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? That wasn't the question the guy was preparing himself to answer. Why weren't you afraid? The guy had the anointing oil on his head from God. And God made him king. Who do you think you are to kill him? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. That wasn't the favor he was looking for. How come this isn't just blatant murder? Because it comes under Genesis chapter 9, capital punishment. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. I did murder. You're saying, well, he was going to die anyway. We talked about that last week. Don't. So the doctor says you have 6 months to live. Or Isaiah the prophet comes and tells you, as we did our reading this week, Isaiah the prophet comes, hey, get your house in order. You're not going to live. You're going to die. So that's it. It's all, you're all done. If a prophet, forget a doctor. Doctors are, they don't impress me. They're not God, okay? Okay, they went to school, and some of them might know a few things. I always look at them like mechanics with stainless steel tools. That's, a doctor is not omniscient or anything. And they have told plenty of people they've got a few months to live. Well, what did Hezekiah do? He turned his face to the wall and he wept and he prayed to God. He said, am I faithful? Give me some life. By the way, when he dies, his 8-year-old son, okay, it was Manasseh, took the throne. So it would seem to me that in that 15-year interim that God gave him extra, he finally had a son. He was going to die without any heirs to take the throne. So he prayed. And what happened? We factor God in. Don't tell me that you're going to die and there's no hope. And it, just because a doctor says that. So a doctor says you got 6 months to live and you know it's going to be really bad and awful at the end. I'm just going to take my own life and be done with it. No, wrong answer. You don't have that right. Nobody's given, God hasn't passed that right on to anybody who lives, who dies. Now, there's an argument to be made for capital punishment and warfare, but don't go past that, okay? Well, what if, you know, and self-defense, okay? Somebody breaks into your house and he's brandishing a weapon, you don't know what kind of mayhem. Okay, feel free to shoot that fool. He shouldn't have been in your house. That's all there is to that, okay? You're going to come here. I will totally absolve you. I don't have the power to absolve anyone. That was a joke. Okay, I totally understand that what you were doing. You feel really bad about it, I'm sure. I had to kill the guy. We don't love to do that, but if we have to do that. So self-defense is another reason. None of those, the Amalekite here is not ticking any boxes. Yeah, go kill him. You said it yourself. You testified against yourself saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if he said, yeah, I killed the guy when he didn't really do it because he thought David was going to say, yay, hallelujah, you're my new best friend, if he hadn't really done it. But words mean something. And David lamented with the lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. There's no bitterness here. There's no bitterness here. At some point, he learns, like, okay, God set him up as king. God can take him out. I get that. And now it's happened. And he's not like, that fool kept trying to kill me. Now listen, I wish I was this person because I'm the one who always preaches forgiveness. But nobody's chased me for over a decade of my life trying to kill me. Nobody's taken my family and my friends and my job and my security away and has tried to kill me. I'd like to stand here before you and say, yeah, I'm just going to forgive and that's how it's going to be. And I would tell you that's what we're supposed to do. But what David is, he's a very, very, very gracious man. David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan's son, and he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Remember I mentioned non-biblical books? Jasher is one of them. The use of is italicized, throw it out. It's to help us understand, and like very often it doesn't help us understand. He bade them to teach the children of Judah the bow. Quote ditto marks there, my quotation marks, I mean. That's the name of the song that he says, we got to teach this. And this is the song. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed, as though it had not been anointed with oil. Okay. It's a little confusing here. And again, it's poetry. Remember, it's music. But as though he had not been is italics. Again, throw that out. It's trying to help us understand, but it's not. Sometimes it does. It's saying this. The shield of Saul anointed with oil. And it's in the negative, like hadn't been like dried and cracked, because they'd take the shield and they'd cover it with leather and they'd oil it so it was able to absorb a blow better. If it was dry, it would crack and tear and it wouldn't be of any use. And it's talking about like in disrepair, like think about like a broken spear or armor that has been somehow compromised. That's what that verse is saying. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Does this sound like somebody who's bitter and hating Saul? It's homage, is it not? Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? You see that, how are the mighty fallen, almost like a refrain, you know, the part you keep coming back to. I just want to comment here, because some people have commented, well, some perverts have commented and said that David and Jonathan's love was of a kind that is not sanctioned in the churches. But it should be, because, see, this is an example of it. No, this speaks of just love like we would think about, like, I love you. You know, I say that. I had a telephone conversation at the dinner table tonight and talking with an old friend. Love you, Adam. Yeah, I love you too. And then Sue's divorced me right after. It was horrible. No, nothing like that. It was just the kind of love that is very okay. Now, he says, your love was very pleasant unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Now, I have a problem with that, because I have some very, very, very dear friendships, like we all do. But I'm going to have to say I don't have any friends as dear to me as my wife. And that's okay. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think the problem is women, plural. If you did this scripturally, like the Bible says, and you become best friends with your soulmate, with your, you know, kindred spirit, then there's nothing. That is so exclusive. Everything else is secondary. I remember talking to a young lady about, Well, me and another guy were, he was a Jehovah's Witness, but he got this right too. We were talking to her about, you know, because the kids are the thing, and I had to tell him, you know, the kids are, you know, him being the, well, stepdad, and it's that the kids take priority over it. I said, well, that's just wrong. Well, what do you mean? You know, the kids are like, you're living your life for your children? No. No, you really want to set an example for your children. Live a solid, rock-solid marriage. The husband comes first, and the kid second. Now, usually it's not a competition. It's not either or, you understand. And it shouldn't have to be either or. But marriage is to death do us part. Children, 18 and done. I mean, we still have children. We still have, they're not little children anymore. They're adults. You know them. But they're not, it's not like, this is what happens. People pour their lives into their kids, and the kids grow up and get married and move away. And then we look at a total stranger, because our whole life was about our kids and getting them to band practice and show chorus and the softball games and the hockey practice and whatever it was, right? And our whole life was about the kids, and we didn't take time to cultivate anything between Adam and Eve here. And then all of a sudden, the kids are gone, and we're looking at each other like, and divorce spikes at that time because they've realized we don't get any kids anymore. What am I hanging around you for? Your love for your friends is not supposed to, no matter how dear it is, no matter how of a band of brothers. I mean, they were in a battlefield together. You know, think about swinging a sword like for all day and all night, and the person side by side with you, and that will knit men's hearts together. You see, I say band of brothers. If you haven't saw the show, I'm not recommending it, but you'll see that, you know, that in especially in warfare, people's hearts are knit together in ways that are very unique. But passing the love of women, yeah, I understand. But a woman, no. So anyway, but it's poetry, and so I'll give him a hall pass. Chapter 2, it came to pass after this, David and quiet of the Lord. Why? He hadn't been doing that in a while. Now he's back to that. You know, we saw him do the same thing when he came back and the city, Ziklag was burned, and they were talking about stoning him. He's Ahitub's son, Abiathar. He says, hey, go get the Urim and the Thummim, you know. So he comes and he says, okay, should we pursue after him? God says, pursue after him. Shall we overtake him? Yeah, well, yep, you'll overtake him. We're going to get all our stuff back. You get all your stuff back. And off he goes, inquiring of the Lord. Always bother to run your plan past headquarters. Run up the flagpole, see if God salutes it or not. I got a plan, God, and this is how it's going to be. And then we try to talk God into our plan. God says, I got a plan too. By the way, it's better than yours. I'm, after all, the Almighty, the Omniscient One. Who loves you, by the way, more than you love you, and my plan for your life is better than your plan for your life. Bother to try to find out what it is. Well, David's back at that place now. Lord, what would you have me do? David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? He's in Ziklag, right? And that was given to him by Achish. And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto him, Hebron. That warms my heart. I love that verse. I love that verse. And you know, say, I don't love it that much. Because you don't know what Hebron means, but you're supposed to, because we've talked about that in the past. You know? What? Fellowship. Okay, I would have also accepted communion. Communion with the idea of fellowship. It was the place where the oaks at Mamre were, where Abraham entertained God and two angels. Well, Jesus Christ, if you ask me, and two angels, because I think, I've said, I'm one of those weird people who thinks that all theophanies in the Old Testament are Christophanies. Jesus said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Yeah, I met Abraham. Yeah, oh, you're not yet 50 years old. Psh, you have no idea. Yeah, me and Abraham, we go way back. We're besties. You have no idea. That was that place where Abraham met with that place of fellowship, that place of communion, that place of intimacy with God. If I could just, if I could put one thing on you, just one, okay, I want you to read the Bible every day. Well, I'd like you to do that, but that's, I want you to pray every single day. That you should, you should do that, but that's not, listen, the whole thing, let's boil it all down. Hang out with God, fellowship with God, be intimate with God. And of course, the part of that's going to be a prayer. Part of it's going to be, his, you know, reading his word. Okay, God, what do you want? We don't have the Urim and the Thummim. God, what are you saying to me today? What do you want to speak into my life, into my heart? And we speak to God, and we, and you know, I pray a lot of times while I'm listening to the word, because I don't know, I think it, I think absorption happens better. What are you saying to me? What am I supposed to be getting out of this? He's God. He's like, so this jumps off the page and kind of creeps right into my heart. I'm thinking, oh, okay, I think that's what he's saying to me today. I think that's, you know what I mean. I hope you all know what I mean. The place of fellowship. I want you to, because once you're there, anything else, if he's got problems with the way you're behaving, that's the place he can speak to us and deal with those behavioral issues. If I could have said, I want you all to tithe and write out a big fat check, I don't. I don't care. Does God want you to do that? Does God want you to quit smoking? Or I don't think anyone hears. Whatever the thing is in your life where God wants you to do or refrain from doing, that place of intimacy, that place of fellowship where you can speak to your heart, that's where everything, all the good things happen. You know, I wasn't this, I wasn't that, I wasn't doing this, I was doing this, I was, and you know what? And so I, you know, got real with God. I said, Lord, I, you know, what are you, what is going on in my life? What do you want? What do you, and he told me, he said, you know, Adam, I really wish you were this person. I wish you were, and he spoke to my heart and told me things. He's done that all, in that place of fellowship. But we don't live there unless we are aiming for it. Every day, the default button set on flesh and self-indulgence, and I can drift so fast. I really can. You say, Adam, you don't sound like the type. No, we're all the type. Love you, but telling you, we're all the type. I have to take time to God. I have to take time to draw near to him. He'll draw near to me. You have to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's so much scripture about this. And that's the place where the magic happens. That's the place where life takes, that's where life takes place. That's where, and so he says, why don't you go to Hebron? Why? I want to hang out with you. I want a fellowship with you. I want to, you know, we can talk. I can direct your life. That's why I can make you my slave, God says. God has all the servants in the whole world. You need to be his servant. He doesn't need your service. I just want to tell us all that, okay? When I come to the place of, Lord, I am totally a servant. That's a good place for me to be. Is he trying to control my life? Yeah, in a loving, gracious, hospitable, God kind of way. Yeah. Not control me like some marionette. Is that right? A puppet on a string thing? Okay. I was thinking of something else. I might have got my words confused. I got my mix all talked up. Okay. I want you to go to Hebron. David went up thither and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. Now, the Bible never blushes to tell us, you know, the man's faults. He's going to add some more wives here. I told you, there's a chink in his armor. It's getting wider here. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Wasn't he anointed already? Yes, he was. But they kind of added their anointing, you know, like recognizing what God had done. And this is fine. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So we get 12 tribes, and basically he's the king over one tribe. Don't worry. He's going to be the king of united Israel, the whole thing, okay? And it starts out like this. Listen, I'm content to stay at Ziklag. Oh, you want me to go to Hebron? I'll go to Hebron. We got to send a message to those men at Jabesh Gilead. Well done. That was manly. You've done a good thing. Now, let me tell you what's going on in my world. The Judah, they've anointed me king. And I don't think he's shopping or anything. They're Benjamites. Lord, show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened, be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. Also, the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them. But, why did we have to run to a but? Everything's going so good. But Abner, the son of Ner, we know Abner means Ner is my father, right? Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Ashurites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Abner's playing the fool like Saul was playing the fool. Ishbosheth, we never heard of him before. By the way, what's his name mean? Means man of shame. Who names their kid that? It's a shame that he did this. I don't know what the thought I know what the thought process is. Abner's a personality and someone to be reckoned with. Ishbosheth is kind of a non, and Abner's feathering his own nest. He doesn't want to be in. What, by the way, why isn't he dead? Wasn't he at the battle? Wasn't he trying to protect Saul? Wasn't he like Saul's right-hand man guy? Why is he not dead? Anyway. So he anoints him king over all Israel. So we have David is king over one tribe, and basically Ishbosheth is king over 11 tribes. Let's see how it plays out. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. But you got to wonder, how old was Saul when he died? And how old was Jonathan? David's 30, I can tell you that, when he becomes king. Saul's kind of got to be in his 60s, right? Close to 70? He's got like a 40-year-old son, and he's got three other sons also before him, so you can start doing the math. Like, Saul, I don't know if you should have been on a battlefield. I think you might have been in a home or something. I don't know. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, now we've met him before. Zeruiah, David's sister, has three sons, okay, that we know of, that are following David. And they are Joab and Asahel and, my mind's not working great tonight, and the other one, okay. And they're probably like about David's age. You got to think of Zeruiah's older sister, probably almost generationally older. You know, like when people are having kids and they have one and they're still like 17, 18, 19 years, 20 years later still having kids. It might be like that, you know what I mean? So David's uncle's cousins, I mean, yeah, his sister's kids. No, that would be his nephews. They may be even older than him. Who knows? You know how that can work out sometimes. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out, met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side. So we got Abner and Joab and some of the guys around. Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Play is stage a contest, but this is very, they know what's going to happen. There's going to be fighting and bloodshed involved. Why? Joab is kind of acting out here. He doesn't really, David didn't say, "Hey, go up and find Abner and cause trouble." David's content to be where he is, doing what God wants him to do. He's not trying, he's not striving to become king over all Israel. Not in the sense that you would think. In the sense like that's what God wants, but okay, God also wanted Saul dead when God wanted him dead. It wasn't his time anymore, and God was able to do that. David knows he's king over all Israel, and he's kind of like, yeah, we'll let God handle the details. I'm not nerved up about that at all. But I think Joab is not of the same. Joab, him and David come to, they have very interesting, it's the relationship there is always stormy. Yeah, let them arise. And then they arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Now, it sounds like all 24 of them all died. And I think that's what it's trying to say here. Some argue that the servant of David's men caught them by the hair and they all killed them and they all died. And the language is just elastic enough that it could be either one. But I think it's, at first blush, it's trying to say that they all died. Wherefore the place was called Helkath Hazzuim, which is in Gibeon. I have no idea. I knew what that meant, now I don't. There was very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, the men of Israel, before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah. Okay, Abishai was the one, I forgot. Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. Okay, he's light on his pins. He can pick them up and put them down in a hurry. And that's what Scripture's saying. He's as light of foot as a wild roe. Okay? If you can chase down a deer, grab it and kill it, you're doing pretty good, right? And as Asahel pursued after Abner and going, he turned not to the right hand or the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" You're running like some sort of deer out there, I guess you're. And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left and lay thee hold of one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. "Oh, you want to score big? Well, you want to kill one of the other guys. It's not going to go as well as you think." And Abner's kind of telling the kid. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground?" Now he's saying, "You're going to die. How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. You know, you run through two stop signs, and now you're going to get it. Wherefore, Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. The spear came up behind him and he fell down there and died in the same place. It came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So Asahel is chasing him, closing. Abner is not as fast as a deer, right? And so he's got his spear, and he jabs him with it from in the fifth rib, and it comes out his back because, one, it's probably sharpened. You remember it stuck in the ground by Saul when David was there. And so it comes out the back. Like I say, it's probably sharpened. I don't care if it was. I think, like I say, I think Joab, Abner here, I mean, is a tough hombre, and he can... Listen, I warned you once, I warned you twice. Okay, you won't listen. Now I have to kill you. It's too bad. But this whole battle is too bad. Why are we fighting now? You anointed man of shame. Whatevs, right? We're following David because that's what God wants. Now I got to go kill everyone who's on the other team. I don't see that. So the whole thing is kind of a shame, if you ask me. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah at Lieth before Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of a hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Forever, knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end?" Boy, it always is. "How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And that's a good point. Okay, we're going to find out. Abner is losing the battle, but still, it's going to be a bitter thing. And you're killing your brothers, dude. You do understand that, right? God had delivered them from going into battle against Israel. And now what are they doing? They're battling against Israel. I don't see it. I don't get it. And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother. And Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan, went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel," so 20. And I think 12 of those were the original who died right at the beginning. Let the men arise and play, stage a little thing for us, right? "But the servants of David has smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 80 men died." These are learning in a hurry how to be an incredible war machine, you know, with sword and 360 to 30. Okay. 20, I mean, that's really good numbers, but still, we're talking about, now, let's do some simple math here. We got 80 and we got 20. 380 children of Israel died. So how's that not bitterness? I think our boy Abner was right about this. "And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his fathers, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day." And we'll end there, because it's, one, it's time, and two, that's a good place to stop. So what did we learn? David's in that place of fellowship. I don't know that Joab is. Certainly Abner's not. But I think when we're, you know, in that place of fellowship, we're good with God, and he's directing our steps. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He will direct your path." And if he's directing your path, and he's directing the paths of your brother and your sister, you're walking together in the same place, and you're having fellowship with each other. It's all good. Are we warring? Are we fighting? Well, one of us, where comes fighting among us? That's what James wants to ask. Isn't it in your own members? I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. Indulge me. Just one minute. Okay, Hebrews, James. Chapter 4 of James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, we're all not in that place of fellowship with God and with each other, obviously. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because you ask not. God's remedies are so easy. They're so simple. Ours is strife and murder and contention and backbiting. And now, are we really talking about spilling blood here? I don't know. I think he's talking to Christians and saying about wars like fights among you. You know what I mean? Things of that nature. I don't know if he's talking about actual warfare, but it's the same thing. It's just on a bigger scale. You know, that's the whole thing. It still comes from lusts, desire to have and not having, and we desire to obtain. But I'm that, and I'm a head over a big old country with nuclear weapons, so I'm going to get what I want, right? But it's the same thing. It's just moving the decimal point over a few places. But as we walk with God, we walk close with each other. That's all the point I was trying to make.